I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. That's on page 954 of your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. And hear the word of God. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is indeed that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. And Lord, we live in that dark, sin-filled world. We so desperately need the daily, sure, unquenchable light of Christ, the truth of your word. And pray this morning that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are baseball fans, you probably know that we're fast approaching World Series time. On October 17th, 1979, the Pittsburgh Pirates won the World Series of baseball. You know, not a great record that year, 98 wins, 64 losses, but they beat the Montreal Expos and they beat the Cincinnati Reds. And then in a full seven-game series, they defeated the Baltimore Orioles to win the World Series. Everyone in Western Pennsylvania, you know, and that's where we were living at the time, I mean, everyone in Western Pennsylvania was a Pirates fan, and that year, I know I'm dating myself, the disco theme song that was sung by Sister Sledge is We Are Family. You can Google it sometime, YouTube. Not the words are not deep. They go something like this. Not going to sing it. We are family, and that's the way you have to say it. We are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. And it doesn't get much deeper beyond that, but that was the song. And truly, the Pittsburgh Pirates as a team, Willie Stargell especially, modeled that family spirit. And it was a contagious family spirit throughout that whole portion of the country. You know, but contrast a once popular Sister Sledge song, you know, about family with the glorious gospel family spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles and keep them open as we study God's word together. Here we see a gospel family. We learn the truth that a gospel family evidences the powerful love of Christ with loving obedience. They not only speak of love one for another, but they evidence this powerful love of Christ with loving obedience to Christ. And so the question then would be, why should we as a gospel family show loving obedience? Three truths here. It begins with an admonition, and then there's a word about authority, and finally, action. Beginning with a loving admonition to a gospel family. And now we'll look at that word admonition here in just a moment. But, you know, keep these verses in context. Look there, verse 14. Paul writes, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." You know, go back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and following. You know, that edge of sarcasm that we studied together. Last Lord's Day, Paul writing, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Verse 10 chapter 4, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." And it goes on from there. And here he is writing, you know, I'm writing these things not to shame you. You know, and that idea of being ashamed in gospel language means you hang your head in honest sorrow after the exposure of your sin of pride. You know, being ashamed is a good, it's a holy emotion and response to the preaching of God's word. I'll give you one example of that idea of ashamed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." But moving on from there, now we see Paul's admonition. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Now we begin to see that gospel family. The language here shows us that it's a family relationship. Beloved children, Paul speaks of himself as a father in Christ to these his beloved children, loved not only by him, but loved by the Lord. These are beloved children that Paul is writing to. You know, Matthew Henry puts it this way. Paul is not writing with the gall of an enemy, but the bowels of a father. You know, Paul's not seeking to bury these believers, but to build them up in the faith. These are our beloved children, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You know, they're loved by Paul, but more importantly, they're loved by Christ. You know, plural. You know, there's a community of faith, a family of faith here. And he is writing to admonish them. You know, what does it mean to admonish? Not a word we use too often, but a great scriptural word. It means that you give a gracious warning to your beloved children. You communicate a word of gospel correction. You know, because you love them, because you want to see them turn from that sinful, self-destructive behavior and turn towards Christ. You know, it's a gospel correction. Again, to give you a scriptural example, because scripture is its best interpreter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We read this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all." Did you hear it? Admonish the idle. There were some Christians who were being lazy about work. And here God says, admonish them, correct them, you know, because you love them in Christ. these are beloved children, and Paul is their spiritual father, their father in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As far as we know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, never married, never had a wife, never had children. And so here he says, you know, you're my spiritual children. You're my children in Christ. You know, not by physical blood, human blood, but by the blood of Christ. He's their father in the faith because Paul has spiritually begotten them. Paul was the first one to preach the gospel to those in Corinth. And under Paul's teaching of the word of God, they came to saving faith in Christ. And Paul rightly saw himself as their father, responsible for their spiritual welfare. It was on his heart to see them raised up in the fear and knowledge and love of Christ. Your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, it's that word gospel again. You know, we're talking this morning about a gospel family. You know, what is the gospel? The gospel, the word of God, convicts us of sin. The gospel calls us to saving faith in Christ. The gospel always centers on the cross and Christ. It's a good litmus test. If you ever hear someone say, well, we preach the gospel, well, are they preaching the cross of Christ? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, there at the very beginning, we read this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians 4 to remind him, going back to the beginning of verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ. You know, in the culture of that day there in Corinth, the largely Roman culture, a well-to-do family would hire a slave. They would call him a tutor or a guide. The word there in Greek is the word from which we get the word, for those of you who are in education, pedagogy. And what did a tutor do? A tutor watched after their master's children. He would walk them to school. He would guard them along the way. He tutored them in proper conduct. You know, he was their parent in absentia. He would at times correct their grammar. And probably much to the children's dismay, they would inflict punishment when necessary. And it was said of these tutors that sometimes they could be brutal, you know, because they were hired. These were not their children. You know, this was their job and the children weren't behaving. And so Paul rightly says, you have these guides, but they don't love you as I love you. They don't love you with the love of Christ. They're hired guns. They're not motivated by love for the master or the children. And so Paul rightly says, therefore, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. You know, you think about that for a second. That sounds pretty arrogant. You know, do it just like I do it. Great self-confidence in Christ, but there's a note of humility. We'll see later, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul sees himself here as accountable ultimately to the Lord. You know, imitate my speech, imitate my service for Christ, imitate my humility. It's a 24/7 called here. You know, it's not just imitate me on my best days or on Sundays when I'm in church. You know, imitate me when I have a flat tire. You know, imitate me when I just got my pink slip. You know, parents, grandparents, and children know that, our teachers know that children quickly learn to imitate their heroes. Sports heroes, action figure heroes, literary heroes. You know, they want to wear the same clothes, speak like they speak, walk like they walk, get the same haircut, whatever it might be, same brand of bubble gum, that was it in our day growing up. And we always hope and pray that it's a short infatuation and not an expensive infatuation. But here Paul says, imitate me. In what way should we be imitators of Paul and of Christ? Paul had a gratitude for God's grace. Give you a few quick examples before we move on. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always because of you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We imitate Paul's gratitude for grace. We imitate Paul's gospel heart. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. One other way, this could be a long list that we imitate Paul, this faithful servant, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, a loving admonition to a gospel family, but there's a loving authority in this gospel family. Now, verses 17 through 20. You know, Paul expresses his gospel authority as he sends to them Timothy. And just quickly, look at the character of Timothy. Two things we ought to know. First, he's a beloved child. The same language used there in verse 14. You know, Paul, Timothy is beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved by the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul recruited young Timothy to labor alongside him in the gospel ministry, but Timothy as well is faithful. A faithful servant of Christ, a faithful laborer in Christ's church, sent by Paul to this church at Corinth with this charge now, to remind you, verse 17, of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and every church. You know, Timothy's charge is to lovingly cause this church family, this gospel family, to recall all of Paul's gospel words and gospel ways. Almost like the Holy Spirit. You remember in John 14, Jesus comforts the disciples, you know, by saying, I will send my comforter to remind you of all the words that I have taught you. And here Timothy is reminding them of all of those gospel words as Paul taught them everywhere and in every church. You know, there's about 10 sermons just in that little phrase. You know, the question there at Corinth was this: well, Paul, you're just picking on us. You're just centering on us. And there are some today who would say, well, that, you know, sexual immorality, lawsuits against believers, Lord's Supper, whatever it might be, well, that only applies to the church at Corinth. And here Paul says, no, I teach them everywhere in every church in the same way. There's a consistency, a scriptural consistency to his theology. And so he goes on there. You know, still thinking of his authority. Some are arrogant. Some of the Christians there are arrogant, proud, as though I were not coming to you. And Paul makes this commitment, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. You know, Paul is coming, Lord willing. You know, there I believe it again shows that Paul was reformed in his theology. He knew the sovereignty of God, You know, some still use the expression Deo volente, Latin, God willing. You know, God is sovereign. This is my plan, but God willing, you know, knowing that God orders my steps. I make my plans, Proverbs says, but God establishes my steps. You know, here Paul is going to submit himself, even as the authority, he is submitting himself to God's ultimate authority. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. You know, the certainty of the kingdom of God here. You know, for us as God's gospel family, you know, this is the first mention of the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians. We won't see it many times, but you see that phrase time and time again in the gospels, used by Christ. Just giving one example, Lord's Prayer, you know, second petition. First one, hallowed be your name. Second, thy kingdom come. You know, what are we praying for as the Church of Christ when we pray, thy kingdom come? Shorter Catechism puts it this way. We pray, Shorter Catechism 102, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. You know, we pray. We as a gospel family pray together, acknowledging God's loving authority. You know, I've been thinking this week about gospel family. You know, been a unique week of ministry, full week. You know, last Lord's Day, was out at Atchafalaya Church and then here and then went to Presbytery. I think I told you Catawba Presbytery Tuesday. Heard two sermons from seminary students, celebrated communion. Two funerals this week for church family. Tom and Debbie and Len and I then on Friday went to a pastoral installation for a sister church of ours in our denomination, Calhoun Presbyterian Church near Monroe. And again, heard a few sermons, three pastors involved. There's a dangerous thing. You know, sweet time of fellowship. You know, but here, you know, Paul is saying, you know, it's sweet when you come together as God's family. Yes, you're acknowledging God's authority over you, but you're recognizing that the living Christ is in your midst. You know, the power of the gospel is at work. And doesn't that bring hope? You know, God is not a weak, powerless God. The power of the gospel is at work in his church and in his world. But finally there, last verse, loving admonition, loving authority. Finally, there's a loving action. And not the way that you or I would end this chapter, but convicting, challenging. Paul asks them two questions, well, really three if we want to make it a specific. What do you wish? You know, what's your desire? He's asking the church here at Corinth. After hearing all this, and then he asks the question, shall I come to you with a rod? That's very firm language. You know, the rod was the instrument used to apply discipline to a child that needed correction. And here Paul is saying, you know, do I need to come with you a rod? Not that he was going to physically strike them, but do I have to come with firmness and with with correction that will cause you hurt. You know, and he warns them in love. But then in the same moment, he asks them, or shall I come with love in a spirit of gentleness? That sacrificial love of Christ. You know, what are the takeaways here? You know, first of all, think of the powerful love of Christ for his children. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take that lightly. You know, God's powerful love is at work in the hardest of situations, the most painful of situations. We are his beloved children. You know, that's a temptation for us to forget. You know, we are loved eternally, securely, surely in Christ. You know, we're held by his strong saving embrace. But the second part and the last application is this: we're called to bear witness, evidence of the love of Christ. If we are God's gospel family, then our own family should know that. Our church family should know that. A lost and dying world around us needs to know that we are God's gospel family. Saturated with the powerful love of Christ, praying that we would live always by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for that powerful love of Christ. Thank you that you call us your beloved children, Father. Unworthy recipients of your grace, and yet, Father, you have chosen to set your love upon us, and nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ. I pray that we, as your redeemed people, would truly be your gospel family, those who radiate that love of Christ, who bear evidence, Father, day by day, that we are your beloved children. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.